Welcome back to the Powell Podcast. It's been a minute. As time flies by and so many things are happening in the world, I hope to catch the right wave in looking for the right subjects to cover on my podcasts. Speaking about waves, my first episode of the 2024 edition, I'm taking you to the US in the state of California. I'm glad to introduce you to Henry, businessman, entrepreneur, investor, and author. Those are some of the titles you can find on his resume. I came across his work last year in a Christian library here in Lyon. Then I came across these two books, Faith-Driven Entrepreneurship, Faith-Driven Investing. To my surprise, the books are translated into French. As usual, what I did next was to connect with him and ask him to join us on the podcast. What I can advise next is to go online and order these books and share them with your network. And of course, read them as well. And if you live in Lyon, their library is CLC, Place Bellecour. Creating, innovating, and sharing are part of our DNA as humans. And to read testimonies about successful people, leading industries, and keeping their values and integrity in check is what led to talking some more with Henry. You'll hear how Henry and his team have, are, and will be traveling in Africa in 2024 and beyond as part of their investment strategy on the continent. If you're working on some exciting project, don't hesitate to contact me or Henry. Time for some ads. Afrobytes is a B2B community focused on innovation and sustainability on the African continent. The company is based in Paris, where it organizes a yearly conference. Its focus is on connecting startups, investors, and institutions. Afrobytes Conference 2024 will take place at the MEDEF on April 25th. Adventure Club, a design agency based in Finland with offices in several European cities, Turku, Helsinki, Berlin, Amsterdam, and Paris. Adventure Club is about creating meaningful experiences and pitch-perfect design. It's all about business development, strategy, branding, or service design. The agency has worked with the likes of Tommy Hilfiger, Adidas, Zalando, L'Oreal, Ferrari, and Netflix. You too can join the club. Find the details on the show notes. Powell Podcast is on all the major podcast platforms, Spotify, Apple, Google, AfriPods. 1 million downloads per episode, so here's me asking for your help. Share, share, share. Powell Podcast via Voice Studios is also on Patreon. You can support my podcast, find the link on the show notes. Until next time. Powell Podcast is back at it again, and today we're going to speak about faith, about entrepreneurship, as we say in French, entrepreneuriat. It sounds fancy when it's said in English, I guess, but it's a field that is really needed for most of us Africans, I guess, but not only that. So I invited Henry to talk about his book, to talk about his work experience, and to talk about how he sees himself as a leader and as a business manager, I guess, at this point. And before I let you go into the space, I would like to introduce yourself.
Thank you, Alex. What a joy it is to be with you. So my name is Henry Kaestner, as you have gathered. I am a guy that didn't come to faith. Faith is a big part of my life, as you might imagine, for somebody who wrote a book called Faith-Driven Entrepreneur. I grew up in a family that was nominally Christian, but faith wasn't a huge deal, wasn't at the center of our lives by any stretch. I discovered my love of entrepreneurship in college when I had a t-shirt business where we sold t-shirts at 50 different universities up and down the East Coast of the United States, and then went and pursued fame and fortune in New York City on Wall Street. And then I got involved in a series of businesses that I got to start with some partners, and one in financial derivatives, three of them in telecom, and then finally in institutional fund management. And now I find myself in ministry full-time. I'm married to Kimberly, my wife. We're coming up on our 30th anniversary of having met May 12th, 1994. We have three adult children now. As of last Tuesday, my youngest is 18. And I live in Los Gatos, California, which is in what is called the Silicon Valley area between San Jose and San Francisco.
Which means it's a bit sunny now, and it is not in Lyon, but it's okay. Nobody's jealous.
It is sunny. The weather here, it's actually not great. Weather is
all good, because I was actually a week ago I was in Marseille in the south of France, and it was sunny, and I realized that maybe I missed a little bit of my calling to live in the south of France. Anyway, so the reason why obviously I brought you here is because I came across your work. Actually, funny enough, I realized that it was through Right Now Media, because I was just wondering how I managed to see your work. And I realized that it was the case. So I guess the Christian world is really small. But before that, think about work and the way we talk about entrepreneurship, especially I think here in Europe, where it's easy peasy to be to work for someone else and to have a pretty easy life to go with, and to have this risk of taking to take this risk of becoming an entrepreneur to do things for yourself, for your family. I want you to kind of explain what entrepreneurship means for you when you have to leave aside and lots of things. And
yeah, entrepreneurship is really a pure play on the creation mandate that we see in the Bible about being fruitful and multiplying, taking dominion over all things. For us Christians, we worship a God who works 6 out of 7 days, and his work was good. And we're created in his image. There's this concept, a theological concept, of course, imago Dei, being created in the image of God. So we're creating the image of a God who worked. The Gospel of John says that his work continues to this day. So being an entrepreneur for me means having kind of a pure play on what God created us to be. And to be clear, we can be entrepreneurial in all aspects of our life. We are creators. We are innovators. We don't necessarily have to have our own business to do that. My background is in that. Yeah. And I found that in the larger faith and work movement, that entrepreneurs and business owners can oftentimes feel left behind in that, because there's something about being an entrepreneur that can be lonely.
Yeah.
And you're selling something to somebody always, right? You're selling to customers to come on board. You're selling employees to join. You're selling employees to stay. You come home from work and your spouse says, "How'd it go at work today?" And you're selling them. And so it's because they think you should have never left that great job that you had at, I don't know, fill in the blanks of a big company. Yeah. And so there's something about an entrepreneurial journey that is this great pure play exhilaration of communing with the living God and creating things and bringing about the new Jerusalem, or bringing things back to the Garden of Eden, or more secularly speaking, like fixing problems, right? And yet there's also this aspect that can be lonely. And that's why our ministry exists.
And I love the fact that obviously in the book, for those who are in Lyon in France, they can find the book in French. I'll link the details below on the obviously at the beginning. But I wanted to talk about first about the loneliness, because you spoke about it, and I'm an entrepreneur myself. I think I started my companies 3 or 4 years ago now. And there is this meaning of loneliness that you have to go through that I kept hearing a lot of time. My dad, myself, I guess we're all entrepreneurs. And it feels like you spoke about this loneliness as something that you cannot go through alone. You have to be doing life or work with a person, another person on the side. I will speak only for myself, but I've been doing these things, be it podcasting, be it other things, myself. And it's true that sometimes you have the pressure of work, the pressure of finding people, to find the right people to join us. How would you define this loneliness if you can't find the right person to do work with?
I think that God created us to be. So the first thing is I think that it's helpful for an entrepreneur to go through and really say, should I be in partnership? And I believe, to be very clear, that an entrepreneur can absolutely be a sole proprietor. Mm-hmm. And yet God created us to go through life with other people in community. And we see it over and over again in scripture. And we see that, when iron sharpens iron, and when two or more are together, and even better, sometimes three strands of a cord can easily be broken. But Jesus sent off people in twos every time, and even to get a donkey, he sent two grown men off to go get a donkey. And so there's something about being off in partnership and being sent off in twos, and we see this, and I see this in my own business career. I've had 4 phenomenal business partners in a row who've become my best friends. And to be able to get down on our knees together to pray is when times are hard is incredibly important. To be able to celebrate the mountaintop experiences and to praise God together is incredibly important. And that doesn't mean that if you're a business owner and you don't have a partner, that you can't find those aspects of partnership elsewhere, because you can. And that partly is why our ministry exists. It brings together communities of entrepreneurs to be able to encourage and challenge one another. Mm-hmm. One big part of our faith is about confessing our sins to one another. That's hard to do with somebody who doesn't really understand the different temptations and the different challenges we have with envy or lust or pride in entrepreneur. And so if we know from scripture that the confession of sins to one another is important, well, we need to be in community, to be in relationship where we have the permission to be able to ask somebody we know is just like, how are you doing with that? I mean, you just, you had a big exit. How are you doing with the challenges of stewarding capital? Or, you know, you've gone through a really difficult time. How are you doing in leading your family well and loving on your spouse well, leading your children well? What does that look like? And where's your identity, right? I mean, it just, there's so much talk about the business and how it's going. And is that your identity? Is your identity being at the CEO of this company that's growing at 20% quarter over quarter? Or is your identity really as being a beloved child of God? What does it even look like? We need to be in community and trusted relationships with people that share our life experience, where we're friends with people. You know, C.S. Lewis talked about this concept of friendship being one in which we find somebody else and we think, well, wait, I thought I was the only one that was going through these or was interested in those things. And there's something powerful when you come together with that type of same shared foundation that's rooted in Christ, that allows you to be able to have the same type of worldview from which to then process what is God doing through our lives and, yes, our businesses and our families.
That is, that is a really great way of putting things. But I think I'll be speaking for most Africans, but obviously there are some exceptions. I do know that the African culture in general comes really, we don't share about things. We tend to keep things, especially negative things that are going through our lives, for ourselves, myself included. But reading your book, actually, it's funny because I've read lots of leadership and management books. You spoke about being vulnerable and speaking about the really hard times to other people and to come off, make be victorious in some spaces. And I guess because of these podcasts, it means that to be vulnerable, it means to speak to most Africans who are listening now. It's like, if it is not part of your cultural environment, if you never really saw this from your parents, from your teachers, and so on and so forth, what advice would you give us to where to start? Because it's not easy to go somewhere and be like, hey, Alex, how was your day? Hey, Henry, how was your day? And be like, you know, this season has been really tough on me, and so on and so forth.
That's a great question. It's there's a concept that I believe in called leading with a limp, and then also the shadow of a leader. What do I mean by that? So the shadow of a leader. Here's a good story. I do a podcast with two co-hosts, the Faith Driven Entrepreneur podcast, and one of them is a guy named Rusty Roof. And Rusty was the head of HR at Pepsi, and he was the head of HR at EA, which is the video game company, and he was the head of HR at Atari. The video game company. And he talks about the fact that the CEO of Atari would wear dress slacks, dress up for work every day. And there was never any type of a dress code at Atari. But everybody else dressed up too and wore nice, you know, more formal wear to work. He led this CEO left the company. A new CEO came in and he did a big all hands. And he did it. He was wearing jeans. I mean, he's the CEO of a video game company. Of course he's wearing jeans, right? But then the next day, 2/3 of the employees wore jeans.
Whoa.
Nobody had ever worn jeans before. Nothing changed in the dress code. He didn't say anything about dress code, but he had this shadow of a leader. And that's when, so what does that mean in terms of humility, et cetera? Well, it means that we have an opportunity to be able to lead in a way that shows that we're human through both our actions, our deeds, and then also our words. And an entrepreneur needs to be able to portray a level of humanity that can be relatable to those that people work with, and yet still have some unwavering convictions. How do you balance that? How are you able to be honest with people about some of the challenges that you're struggling with, the things that you don't yet know, and be comfortable in some of those things you don't yet know and that you're looking for wisdom on, and yet still have this unwavering sense of confidence and purpose? Mm-hmm. Well, I think that it happens from an entrepreneur really getting down on their knees and asking God, what's the problem that you want me to fix? What's broken in society? What's broken in this industry? What would you have me fix? That's kind of coming back to this kind of creation mandate, the entrepreneurial mission that we're all on. And then saying, listen, here's what I know. This is wrong. The way that small to medium-sized businesses get access to telecom is wrong, and it's broken, and it needs to be fixed. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're going to do. And I'll tell you, when we go ahead and accomplish this, every small to medium-sized business is going to be able to get the same access, same level of pricing and quality service that a large company will get. And that's what success looks like. And along the way, we're going to be able to help the lifeblood of the African economy, the small to medium-sized business, to be able to flourish. And then as a leader, you're able to help portray this vision of what it looks like, what it feels like, what it tastes like when you've accomplished that mission. So that's the vision statement. What does it look like when we've accomplished this? And then the mission is to achieve that. And then you go to your staff and you say, listen, these are the roles that each of you has. And this is, you're providing logistics and supply chain, and you're doing this, and you're doing bushwhacking as we're climbing this mountain together, right? Or all the different things you do. Now, along the way, what'll happen is you'll come across like this chasm, or you'll be in this like major hailstorm, like when you're climbing the mountain. And for you to say, wow, this is something we have to figure out together. We don't have a plan for this, but we can figure it out. The mission we're on is important. Mm-hmm. The vision that we all bought into is important. And so while I don't have the answer right now, I know that there is an answer, and collectively we're going to find it. So how do you be able to have confidence in the mission and yet be vulnerable when there are real questions, when there are real challenges and the obstacles that come? And then beyond that, how are you able to model some level of humility and the challenges of us as spouses and as children and of parents? One of the things, and when you get back to the shadow of a leader, I think is really important, is the concept of modeling out values to our employees that show that we're about something greater than the manufacture and distribution of widgets. In other words, as important as it is for us to be able to achieve that vision on the top of that hill, so you look like, taste like, feel like what it feels like for us to accomplish this mission. And I just gave you an example, of course, from telecom, right? Mm-hmm. But that's not to come at the expense. We're not going to suffer infinite amount of collateral damage to achieve that mission. And some of that collateral damage won't come from our relationships with our spouses. It won't come from our relationship as parents. So getting back to modeling that out, for us at Bandwidth, which is one of the telecom companies that I helped to run, it was about date nights on Wednesdays. Wednesday night, there were no late meetings after 5:30, because that's when I came back and I took Kimberly out to dinner. It's time for her to know that she was more important than my work. And you model that out and you talk about how important it is that we invest in our relationship with our spouses, and people see that, then they have freedom to do the same. So just like all of a sudden people wear jeans to work, now all of a sudden people are taking their wives out on date night. And one of the coolest things that happens is, so for somebody to go ahead and say, listen, I'm so sorry, I can't be at this meeting that's late on Thursday because that's my date night with my wife. Now you know you've won. And that helps you to achieve the mission. So how does it, somebody might say, that doesn't make sense to me. If you're all on board and it's all about achieving the mission, and that is the thing that everybody's focused on, how does you know, taking time off for a date night or going to your kids' athletic events, how does that help achieve that mission? The answer is that we need to be able to bring our whole selves to work. And when a family feels supported within the context of a working mission, as important as that work mission is, then allows people to feel like they've got a career and they can stick with a company. As an investor now, the thing I look for as an investor is, on one level, how well does that company do in delighting its customers? And we measure a whole bunch of different things like churn rates and renewal rates and how many API calls and things like that. And yet the thing that really is the leading indicator for all that is, how does a company do in retaining and promoting its key employees? We look at regrettable turnover and churn. When an employee feels that they can bring their whole selves to work, and they feel that they are valued as an individual to include things like their family and even their faith. And to be clear, as many of your listeners here will be of the Christian faith, and yet we can't just hire just Christian employees. We need a Muslim employee to feel like they can bring their whole selves to work, right? We need, you know, truth stands out in the marketplace of ideas. Religious freedom is incredibly important. But if we can do that, where somebody feels safe in bringing their whole selves to work and that they are valued, all aspects of them, especially to include their family, they stay. They stay. Because when you've trained somebody up, business is all about acquiring customers and retaining customers. Of the two, retaining customers is more important than the acquiring. And there are lots of great Harvard Business School studies on why that's the case, and how cohorts of customers that have been referred in from, mm-hmm. from customers that stick with you are better and stickier, et cetera. But the thing that sits on top of both acquiring customers and retaining customers is this concept of retaining key employees. And that happens when we're able to model out vulnerability, and we're able to lean into this concept of the shadow of a leader.
And it's funny because obviously it makes sense. And it kind of reminds me of two books that I've read. One was Reed Hastings, obviously the co-founder of Netflix. And the other ones will be like maybe a TED Talk from Brené Brown or Simon Sinek. Simon Sinek that you talked about in the book. Sure. And I wonder if maybe the secular world has been maybe looking into the Christian world, when I say Christian, not the religion, but maybe the Bible, the philosophy of just doing life, when you look for the why, when you start something. And I guess for me, it's been something that I've been doing, obviously, for the last 4 years, at least, to know why I'm doing things. And I have, I guess, a Christian answer that is kingdom of God. And I have a normal answer for those who are listening, and to be like, hey, putting mm-hmm. Africa on a map, or to put things this here and there. And how do you feel like maybe for those who are not believers now in Christ will listen to your message and be, and you speak to them, something in them really resonates about what you say or teaching?
Wow. Well, you've got a lot there. I think that this concept of why, what our motives are, is super, super important. But I'll tell you, it's more complicated than it might look at on face level. So yes, as Christ followers, we want to be about advancing God's kingdom under his power for his glory. That needs to be our why. And there can be other whys too that are related, and some of them less faith-based, to include things that are awesome, like changing people's impression of Africa, helping people to understand the vibrancy of the economy and the demographics and the beauty of the culture and just the opportunities and all the different things that I've loved so much in my travels to Africa. I'm going to Nigeria now 3 or 4 times a year, and I absolutely love it. Okay. And it's something that's incredible. And yet there's also something that we find in a Judeo-Christian culture that talks to our motives a little bit more. So in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, the verse 16:2, Proverbs 16:2 and 21:2 are the same, which are, all of a man's ways seem pure to him, but their motives are weighed by the Lord. Wow. So I think I'm going about building God's kingdom, but am I really? Mm-hmm. Am I being conformed to the pattern of the world? Am I doing it for economic gain? Am I doing it for the approval of my peers? My motives are so, I'm such a sinful person, it's not even funny. I mean, I've probably committed the 7 deadly sins over the last 24 hours for all I know. I mean, I'm a crazy messed up person. And so are my motives pure? Is it really about building God's kingdom, or is it really about helping to lift people out of poverty, or providing opportunities and just breaking the chains of injustice? Or is it for the approval of peers? And so people look at me and say, wow, that guy's doing such great work. I don't even know. Hmm. I don't even know. I hope that there's some level of purity to my ideas. And yet God knows my heart, and it doesn't look good. My heart doesn't look good.
What would you say? Because I was thinking about that this afternoon as I was having a coffee with a friend, but with obviously for those who know Charlie Munger, he died yesterday, I think, at this point. And I had listened to one of his, I guess his last interview 2 weeks ago. And when you listen to Charlie Munger or Warren Buffett, you listen to people who know how to invest, do you understand maybe their environment and everything. And sometimes I listen to people because I studied finance, and most of the people around me, they didn't know how to understand finance, what it was. And they used to say, you went there because you love money. And it used to bother me a lot when I was younger and be like, it's not that I like money, but I know what the power that money has in this world is to change things. And I guess the older me will have said, you know, you'll see things. But if someone comes to you and say, Henry, I understand all these things. I understand your philosophy. I read your books. I listen to your podcasts. But at the end of the day, what I want to make is to make a lot of money because I love making money. What would you answer to that? Be it from, coming from, low income environment or really wealthy environment.
Yeah. You know, it's really hard to say completely, because I also understand that I'm coming from a cultural context where I've been around money for a while. Now, I grew up middle class, but I went to a prep school. there were people around me that had money. But I also know that money had such a hold on my heart. And I think that there's some aspects of the way that had a hold on my heart as I pursued fame and fortune working on Wall Street that I think is universal. And yet, I want to acknowledge the fact that the cultural context I have around about money in my life is likely different in some ways from young entrepreneurs in Africa that haven't the same type of opportunities that I've had in life. And so I got to wade really carefully before I make too many universal claims. And yet I do think that scripture is universal, and scripture very much warns about the love of money. And talks about mammon with a capital M. Mammon, it's a big deal, and it's a force. You can't worship both God and mammon. And so, is mammon, is that a force? Is it almost a spirit that somebody might really worship? Well, I think that's a question we all need to ask for ourselves. What is our goal? Is our goal to make a lot of money, or is our goal that this goal above all else, to know God and enjoy him forever? And because I think that there need to be goals that we need to have, there needs to be a hierarchy of goals. If we end up saying that, yes, our we want to know God and enjoy him forever, and in doing so, when I work, I feel his pleasure. So I think about the Chariots of Fire movie from the 1980s, and the sister of Eric Liddell said, you should really be a missionary in China. That's what you're supposed to be doing. He's like, yes, I know, but God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure, right? So as an entrepreneur, as we work, we might feel his pleasure. And that's a beautiful, just sanctified, just a holy experience. And with working and working hard for God's glory, financial success can come along with that. But when this financial success starts taking primacy over knowing God and enjoying him, and then having our motives just with this tension between being faithful and obedient and understanding that God owns it all, right? It's not our money. Scripture shows us all over and over again, it's all his. Our lives are not our own. They've been bought at a price. All of our financial resources, they're not ours. They're God's, which doesn't mean we have to take a vow of poverty, but it means it's his. So we need to ask him, what would you have us do with this money that we've achieved along the way? Because he's the owner of it. If we can keep the right type of hierarchy and prioritization about wanting to know God and enjoy him forever, being able to be motivated out of faithfulness and obedience, but also joy and gratitude, that kind of cocktail, if you will, about how that drives how we think about stewarding capital and how we think about money. But we have to be really careful, because all too often, and it's absolutely happened in my life, where the great seasons, and I see it creeping back into my life too, where actually the pursuit of money was the biggest thing. I wasn't worshiping God and mammon at the same time. I was worshiping mammon. Mammon was the highest thing. And that was the pinnacle I was going for. And yes, I was a cultural Christian along the way. I went to church. I got a small group. But in terms of what I thought about, what motivated me was getting more money and more financial success and business success. That's what I thought about. That's what I dreamed about. That's what I wanted. It wasn't until I really got to a place where, like, you know what? I've achieved some of that, but I really see how hollow that is. And I made a lot of money on Wall Street. I was 27 years old, and it just sent me into an anxiety and depression. Mm-hmm. Because I started to achieve those very things that I thought would deliver the happiness and fulfillment, but they didn't. And so it wasn't until I was able to get to a spot where I reversed the order and I just wanted God. And then the money ended up being just something that came along with business success, but it became secondary, which doesn't mean that I haven't coveted things. It doesn't mean that there've been times when I've envied. It doesn't mean that I haven't had struggles with money since then. But there's a key thing, and every one of your listeners, I challenge them to say, what is the ordering of your priorities? Why do you do what you do? And is your highest goal really to know God and enjoy Him forever? And that's higher than everything else. And you really get the sense that God owns it all. And then you can keep money in its rightful place, and it doesn't rear its head to go above God and have that capital M that we see in the Bible of Mammon.
That's amazing. I think I'll have to say Matthew 6:33 then.
Sure. Yes, absolutely.
So my next question will be then, can everybody become an entrepreneur?
And so that's, you know, so Matthew 6:33 for your listeners is, I'm not a theologian, but it's, no, if you look for success in the shelter, the food, the clothing, you won't find it. But if you aim first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you'll find all those other things as well. But you get that ordering backwards and it all falls apart. Okay, I'm sorry, I cut you off.
No worries. Then I'll have to ask you again, do you think everybody can become an entrepreneur, or some are called to become?
Oh, I think everybody's an entrepreneur. Mm-hmm. I think that if you look at a larger definition of, you know, so the ministry we have is called Faith Driven Entrepreneur. And effectively, now to be clear, the reason we got started is because we felt that entrepreneurs and business owners were kind of left out of the broader faith and work movement, because there's this loneliness of being an entrepreneur. And yet there's almost an ambiguity to the title of Faith Driven Entrepreneur, because everybody's a faith driven entrepreneur. So everybody, we've established the fact that we're all called to create. Mm-hmm. And that means that everybody, the Imago Dei in the creation mandate is there for everyone. Mm-hmm. You could be a policeman and you could be handling parts of your job that are entrepreneurial and innovative. And so they're entrepreneurial because the policeman was created in the image of God. And the other part is, you know, the faith driven part is we're all driven by our faith in something, right? Every listener, I can guarantee you, is a faith driven person. Some of them may be driven by their faith in God. Some of them may be driven in their identity in Christ. Some of them may be driven by their faith in hard work. Some of them may be driven by the belief that it's who you know, not what you know. People are driven by their faith in something. So the question we should all be asking ourselves is, what are we really driven by? And as I said before, my motives are complex and oftentimes impure. But if I can ask myself, really, what is the faith that is driving me? I think I'm in a better spot. But I do think that that at some level, we're all entrepreneurs.
Interesting. I'll have to speak about a message that I listened to and to link it with one of the chapters when you talked about excellence, right? Because obviously that's, as believers, we tend to forget about that sometimes. Because when we say Christian movies, these are not quality movies. They were not, but now they're getting better. And I want to link that to a message that I listened, I think, 4 or 5 days ago. Bill Johnson from, I think, California, actually. And he spoke about the beauty. California. Absolutely. And he was speaking about the beauty, how Christians have to create beauty and to see beauty everywhere. It's a really powerful message. And I want to link that to what we do. I spent 2 hours in a coffee shop today and I was seeing maybe the service and how they treat us and how they speak to the customers in general. It's a beautiful space. It's a beautiful environment. the people, from my understanding, the owners are Christians. And then we look back, I tend to look back to, when I speak about quality, maybe in excellence, I tend to look at in Europe, Germany, in Asia, Japan, the way they, you know, the gift things, the way they do things really speaks about how internal beauty they want to portray to the world, and it's part of their culture. And I want to take you to us as believers. If you're a coffee owner, if you're a sports person, if you're a business person, I'm speaking even for the SMEs, how can you teach us, how can you look into the beauty of God and the beauty of the gospel if you live in DRC, if you live in Burundi, if you live in Namibia or Cape Town, and translate that to the world? Because sometimes, when it comes from Africa, unless it's like coffee and tea or something like that, well, now music, actually, people forget that there are quality things and experts and masters of their things. How can we translate that to the world?
Well, you hit on something. You know, much of the world thinks of Africa and thinks of it, when you talk about business and investing, they think about fair trade coffee or handicrafts or something like that. When Africa is so much more than that, leaders in fintech, and a lot of the investing we do is in just brilliant technologists doing incredible things. I think that it starts with an entrepreneur really looking for God in the work that they're doing. And just, it starts off every morning. It starts off in time of prayer and spending time in God's word and asking God that he will show the entrepreneur in Cape Town or in the DRC his beauty, God's beauty all around. Lord, give me today eyes to see your beauty all around me. And it may be physical beauty. It may be in your creation. It may be in interactions. It may be in the way that a mother loves a child. Help me to see your beauty in your creation. Dear Lord, then give me the strength and the direction to be able to add to that beauty, to bring about your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. Dear Lord, find me faithful today to the opportunities that you give me. And when that happens, I think that a beautiful economy develops. And it starts off with just understanding that our work is a holy work. It's our worship. 39 of the 40 miracles in the book of Acts happen in the marketplace. Mm-hmm. So God is at work in the marketplace, and we're participants in that beautiful sacrament, if you will, of transacting and serving. And when you view your work as worship, it can become a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, folks like you and I, Alex, have this opportunity to be able to help change the narrative of the way the rest of the world thinks about Africa so that they can see that beauty. And I'm so excited about bringing another group of investors I'm bringing back will be in Nairobi and Kigali and Lagos and Accra in February for them to see that and have this changed impression of what they think about when they think of Africa and to see the dynamism. But that happens when Africans see the dynamics and the beauty in their own marketplace. Man. The reason why I keep on coming back to Africa, if I'm honest, and you know, because it's not easy to get into Nigeria. Sure. I wish it was easy. So it's not ease of entry into some of these countries. Yeah. It's the beauty of the culture and the people. Mm. I do it for selfish reasons. I do it because I feel alive, because I see the African people and I see the way they love each other. And I see the opportunity. I see the hope. I see the faith. Mm. As more of the world sees that, and Africa can start seeing themselves for being special. You know, I'm not African. And I've never even lived in Africa. I've had the great blessing of being able to go to Africa, I guess, 4 or 5 times a year for the last 6 or 7 years. And that's been awesome. Yeah, I've never lived there. But I don't know that Africans can really see. I don't know the way Africans perceive themselves and the riches they have in their interpersonal relations in their communities and what their real riches are. Do Africans see themselves as being poor in the things that matter next to those in the West? Or do they see themselves as being rich in the things that really matter, as opposed to those who have been conformed to the pattern of the world? And that's my hope for Africa. The marketplace that we see in the West, I mean, there's so much beautiful food and culture and architecture and Lyon and in other places. But the true beauty, the true love comes from the interpersonal relationships and being in community with one another. And really, for that reason, I think that the true riches are in Africa. And I don't know that Africans really understand how rich they are.
Hopefully it's getting there. Things are changing, I guess. Hopefully for that. Before I let you go, I'll have to ask you, what is sovereign capital? How did you come up with that? Obviously, the name looks like we kind of understand if we're believers. But give us, the story of the fund.
Well, so Sovereign's Capital started about 12 years ago. At Bandwidth, co-founded two companies with my best friend and business partner, a guy named David Morgan. And we came to find out that through running Bandwidth and 850 or 900 employees, we had an opportunity to bear witness to our faith and hopefully to do it with gentleness and respect and by praying with our employees, by sharing the story about how we were founded in a way that points to our faith and having things like chaplains, et cetera. But if we talked to other entrepreneurs that were also motivated by their faith, we found that a lot of them were really reluctant to talk about why they did what they did. And so many of them had had venture capitalists invest in their company. They just felt pressure to just kind of leave faith on the side. And so I thought, wow, well, maybe we can help solve that problem by creating a fund to invest in these Christian entrepreneurs, where we can come alongside them. And you know, through the grace of God, we've had some operating success and to help them think through things like customer acquisition and intellectual property and channels to market and capitalization, things like that. But then also to help them to think through their discipleship and how they're doing in their relationship with God and what that looks like as they lead a company with relationships with partners, vendors, customers, employees. So the idea behind Sovereign's Capital was, let's invest in these entrepreneurs. And if we do that, our hypothesis was, maybe we might succeed in terms of financial results, not at the expense of biblical values, but because of them. Is there something, is it possible that having a fund that invests in Christians, that we might actually be able to show that being a faith-driven entrepreneur might lead to a level of excellence? And maybe it's because they do a better job of loving on their customers or more importantly, loving on their employees, right? And so that's what Sovereign's Capital started. And through the grace of God, 12 years on and about $750 million in assets under management across five different funds, we've been able, through the grace of God, to his glory, to show that.
Yeah. It's possible.
You can invest in Christian companies. Yeah. And it doesn't need to be alluded before to the whole concept of Christian movies, maybe not being as good as the secular counterpart. Yeah. And I kind of work through it. I'm also that way sometimes on Christian popular music. But boy, I think that faith-driven entrepreneurs do have some advantages over their secular counterparts because we have this God, we have our identity in Christ. We know that in Psalm 23, that when we go through the valley of shadow of death, as every entrepreneur will.
Indeed.
That gives us an advantage in the marketplace. And I think that we'll, as we lean into that, I think we'll show the rest of the world that a faith-driven entrepreneur can be successful in all aspects of our business, to include financial.
I'm into that. I'll have to take you before I let you go, of course, but I have to ask you, because you're an investor, you're a podcaster and everything. If I introduce you to someone who works in the media space and who's like, now the media space is either you do not believe in the media, you do not believe in the journalism, the way it's portrayed now, and the person works for the mainstream media companies, I'll just put it that way. And as you have said, we're called to create, and the person is there and struggling to understand what's happening in their workplace. I'm speaking about media, but I'm speaking as well for people who work in the sports betting companies, because obviously it happens as well. And someone who works in Hollywood making movies and, you know, shaping the cultural landscape of the world. What advice would you give those people, those three profiles, to just say?
Oh, gosh. Well, all work is holy work. So when you talk about it, and yet some may be more holy than others. So you talk about sports betting. What I still my thinking around about, like, what is God's redemptive purpose in that? Well, that's really hard to see. There are different industries, adult entertainment, gambling, that are hard to see. And maybe less hard to see are things like alcohol, because, you know, we see wine, Jesus' first miracle, to take a ton of water. And is it bad to invest in a vineyard, to have a vineyard? No, I don't think so, right? Yeah. But there are people who have problems with alcohol. So there are different things. The question is if we get down on our knees and ask God, God, what would you have me to do to bring about your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? He'll answer the question. Mm. And so for some people, it may very well be to be a vineyard. And the question, and why am I running a vineyard? Well, I believe that God led me to this opportunity and has called me to do this and to do it in a redemptive way. Mm. And that as we do this and we pay our workers this way, and we're able to provide just, you know, celebration. And as we see in the Bible, that's where we feel a worshipful experience. I think it's hard to see in sports betting. Mm. I think it's hard to see in sports betting. But in media and telling stories and being able to look for truth. Oh my goodness, God's redemptive purpose in being able to redeem the media business and journalism and podcasting and just all that we're doing. Wow, what a great holy ambition for a faith-driven person who wants to innovate and serve and seek out the truth and convey the truth and communicate the truth. That's, you know, we need to be praying for people in the media because it's hard, right? Because there's this sensationalism. We know that negative journalism sells. It's empirically proven. So how do you endeavor to have such excellence in your reporting of the good stories that people are won over by the beauty that comes across, that people are just like, I want to hear more stories like that, where there's truth and they're speaking the truth and the way that allows me to take action of restoring the kingdom to the either the Garden of Eden or the New Jerusalem. But man, oh man, just the journalism, that's a holy calling. Yeah. But man, we need to be praying for journalists.
Indeed. Well, yeah, for sure. Trying to do our best. Thanks a lot. My last question will be, what did you learn through all these years then as a business angel, as a, I guess, a worker for Christ? What is your best story or best advice you can give us for those who are still working every day, but putting Christ first, of course?
Oh, so this sounds so pithy and cliche. Your listeners are going to be so disappointed. But the answer is that there's a God of the universe that loves me, even me. And that when I root my life in him and I really endeavor to know him, that I can find the joy that has escaped me in the marketplace. You know, and I got to tell you, as you're going out there and as you're young and single and you're dating, or if you're getting out there and you're pursuing fame or fortune, there are moments of exhilaration that cannot be denied. They just can't be. But the true lasting joy and peace comes from knowing God and his love for us. And that sounds like such a simple truth. And yet it's on one hand, it's elusive because all the sin and just all the stuff and just, you know, the world would just keeps on telling us a narrative that that's not where real joy comes from. And so it's elusive and yet it's so accessible. And I'm fascinated by just that combination. And so I'm sorry, all I can come up with is the lesson I've learned is there's a God that loves me, even me.
Amen to that. Thanks a lot. Honestly, it's nice to hear people who have succeeded with the right principles, let's just put it that way, and who are doing well and inspiring others, including me. So obviously I'll just speak to the people who are listening, and the book is in French as well. Can you imagine that? Hopefully in Spanish and hopefully in Swahili, or hopefully in, I don't know, Igbo or whatever. And because you're traveling in Africa soon and meeting soon in February and March, hopefully you'll be able to find the right people to connect with, because I know that lots of business people in Africa, or at least in the successful spaces, are Christians. So hopefully you can link with them and invest more in African companies, because we need those funds.
Alex, thank you for having me on. It's been a great pleasure and honor and a blessing for me.
Thank you very much.